This is the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Judith. The Lord has blessed you by his power, who by you has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed are you, O daughter, by the Lord, the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord, who made heaven and earth, because he has so magnified your name this day that your praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For you have not spared your life by reason of the distress and tribulation of your people, but have prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. At that time, they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. There is one reference that I want to make before I tell you anything regarding the feast, and that is the word that our Divine Savior used, woman. Woman. Now, we have been told, and rightfully, that the word woman was a title of honor. It's not the way we use it today as a in a pejorative sense, when we speak the direct address to a woman. But in this case, it's more than that. It is a direct reference by our Divine Savior, who did not call his mother Mater, mother. He called her woman. And the reason why is because this is exactly the name that Adam, and Christ is the new Adam, gave to his spouse, Eve. She was called woman because she was the mother of the living. And that is the reason why our Lord, you see, called his mother woman, a direct reference to Eve. She is now declared openly, juridically, the mother of all the living. Not only, you see, the mother of all human beings who are alive in this world, but especially those who are alive with divine grace, sanctifying grace. She is mother especially to them. She is not, strictly speaking, the mother of all people alive as we think of them. She is called to be their mother, but you who are baptized, you who belong especially, morally and physically, to our divine Lord, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. Baptism makes you not only children of God, but physically united to the Savior. That constitutes you in a relationship of, well, adopted children. If that is true, then the Virgin Mary is your adopted mother. In fact, you may refer to her because of your baptism as mother. She is mother of the living. And you who are alive with divine life may look upon her in that way. And that is the reason why our divine Savior spoke to her and addressed her with that manner, in that word, woman. And that is what I wanted you to know regarding this title that our Lord gave. Remember, too, that this is the proclamation, if you like, the manner in which our Lord gave her to us officially when he spoke to St. John, whom everybody admits. This is not a matter of opinion. This is the true interpretation of the sacred scripture in this way, in this passage. St. John, whom our Lord especially loved, in fact, he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. This proclamation, if you like, this official designation is what our Lord gave to his mother regarding us, whom St. John represented. Behold your mother, ecce mater tua. It is in this way, in this posture, in this stance, that our Lord gave her to us while he was dying, hanging on the cross. She has become our mother because our Lord has said so. Do you know what the spiritual writers tell us? That even when she conceived our Lord in her womb, without any male cooperation, any male element, she already had a spark of maternity for you and me because of our union with our divine Savior through the sacrament of baptism, and especially and perfectly so in the reception of the Holy Eucharist. She is our mother in a particular manner. But at this moment, in the demeanor of sadness, of tears, of sorrow, which stance she has frequently over the centuries presented herself to us in the many, many visits that she has made to this earth, and physically so, she has left heaven, that is true. She has left heaven and come down to earth, and frequently appearing as the Virgin of Sorrows. This is the way in which we are to look at her, first of all, as the Virgin full of sorrows. In La Salette, she appeared sitting down, weeping for us, our troubles, our trials, our state of soul, our weakness, our discouragement, our despair. Because on Calvary, she felt it all. In Fatima, she was appearing as Our Lady of Sorrows. In the giving to us of the miraculous medal, are you aware that she was in a state of sorrow? It says that her tears fell to the ground as if they were little crystals, weeping for us as she gave us this sacramental, this medal that we are meant to wear as a testimony of our belonging to her as our mother. And so it is that this feast looks upon this as well by the title, Woman, there is your son, and telling us at the same time, look at your mother. With that, before I tell you what I want you to know about this feast and about the great doctrines and truths about it, with that in mind, I call to your attention once again the original and first appearance after the Madonna painted by St. Luke. The image that is looking me in the face right now of our Mother, not Our Lady, our Mother of Perpetual Help. That's how she is addressed. Mother of Perpetual Help. She's always there. I am reminded of the words of St. John of God, the founder of the Brothers Hospitallers, to take care of the sick and the dying. They are the first nurses, men, the first nurses. And when he was dying, and he was the victim of great temptations against his faith, and on the verge of despair, not feeling the presence of his Mother in heaven, your Mother in heaven, he complained to the Holy Virgin that he felt abandoned by her. And what do you know? He, for the first time, heard her voice in reply to the complaint of his being abandoned. That is not my way. That is the way the Holy Virgin looks upon the misfortunate, the unhappy, the sad, the rejected. That's why we call her, you see, Refuge of Sinners. Comforter of the afflicted, Help of Christians. That is not my way. To abandon those who call upon me. Well, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. On this feast of the seven sorrows, it seems to be appropriate, at least, that we mention what those seven sorrows are, since I suspect that many of you do not think of them, perhaps some do not even know them. Now, this is not to say that these are the only moments of sadness, of affliction in the life of the Holy Mother of God. These are considered to be, since these amounts have varied over the centuries, but we focused in on these seven. These are the highlights, the hallmarks of her life, since her life was a continual series of sorrows that are not recorded in these seven. For example, she was present at every major moment in our Lord's life, from his birth to his death and beyond. She was there, sharing in everything as the Mother of Christ and the Mother of all men who belong to him. When our Lord was preaching, for example, every time that he was cajoled, rebuked, heckled, interrupted. Yes, he was interrupted when he spoke. We have a few accounts of it in the Gospels. She was there sharing in his affliction, in his patience, in his long suffering. But the first of the sorrows is the prophecy of St. Simeon, the old man who predicted a sort of sorrow in the moment of the presentation of our Lord in the temple and the purification of the Virgin Mary at that same time. And he took the baby in his arms, the holy infant, Isn't it amazing that the Mother of God would surrender the baby Jesus into the arms of this old man whom she did not know, and yet with a feeling of trust and confidence, with a sense that this man is of God, she gave up the baby Jesus into his arms. Now you may dismiss your servant, O Lord, in peace, according to your word. For my eyes, said he, have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And behold, said he to the virgin, a sword of sorrow shall pierce your heart, that the thoughts of many people shall be revealed in their malice, in their hatred, in their envy. My words. And then, the next sorrow is the flight of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, from Judea into Egypt. In his rejection, in the threats of the king to murder him. And so the Holy Virgin took the baby Jesus under the guidance and leadership of Saint Joseph and brought him to a place, a foreign land. They did not know the language. They did not know the customs or the culture. And brought him there to save him from peril. And then there is the next sorrow, the loss of the boy Jesus on their return to their home in Nazareth in Galilee, when our Lord stayed unbeknownst to them in Jerusalem, looking after, said he, of my father's business. Son, why have you done this to us? When they found him in the temple. Because your father and I in sorrow have been seeking thee. Can you imagine the pain, the worry, the anxiety of having lost the great treasure of heaven and earth? And then there is the way of the cross. If you go into our shrine, you'll see all these sorrows depicted in pictures. It's called the Via Matris, the way of the mother. And there is commemorated on the way of the cross that we make in Lent, stations of the cross. The fourth station, Jesus meets his afflicted mother. Well, you don't seriously believe that's the only time that she was there with him, do you? She was with him all of the journey. St. Alphonsus refers to one particular meeting of the son and the mother as they looked at each other in sorrow. She seeing him in such anguish, such agony, such torment. Because of us, the way of the cross. And then there is the crucifixion, when the Virgin Mary, ever Virgin Mary, witnessed and shared with him his satisfactory and meritorious death on the cross. She not only compassionated him, but lived it with him. It is said by the theologians that a miracle of grace alone kept her alive as she stood by the cross. And others make the comment, unlike the way some paintings depict her as swooning and being held up by St. John, about to faint, this is not the way the scripture reads it. She stood there bravely with the wound that our Lord experienced in his heart, wounding hers as well. The crucifixion. When in a moment of his death, he redeemed us all. And then there is the descent of the body of Christ our Lord from the cross. When Joseph, poignantly named Joseph, named as some say, after Saint Joseph. When Joseph of Arimathea, and as well Nicodemus, the night apostle, he is called. Because he saw our Lord, because he was afraid of the condemnation of his confreres in the Sanhedrin, the Jews. He saw our Lord in secret at night, being taught by him. And so they took the body of the Savior down from the cross, pried out the nails, and lowered him down, and placed him a bloody mess in the arms of his mother. And lastly, there is the burial, when she, with her own hands, the Virgin Mary, took the body of her dead son, having been anointed, his body, and placed in the tomb purchased and prepared by Joseph of Arimathea, who, when she left, he, as it is said in the Gospel, himself, with help, rolled the stone and concealed the entrance of the tomb. These are the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin that are commemorated at this Mass. And it seems to me that we should say something about them without having you leave this chapel in ignorance. That's the name of the feast, and those are the sorrows that are commemorated. However, as for me, in my life, as I've told you before, I was the victim, if I might say it that way, I was the recipient of the protection of the Virgin Mary under this title in my theological studies. You know, in the seminary, you are plunged into study, into very high and lofty doctrines, subtle truths, and so on and so forth. You live in the world of academe, and it is striking as I look back now, so many years ago, how self-complacent we were, how much of, well, we were victims of effete snobbery, because we thought, having known, having studied all of these subtle truths and unknown doctrines and postulates and corollaries and so on, how important we felt, how self-complacent, how proud. And there are many who carry that attitude into the priesthood, unfortunately. And I came across in my life, as I was engaged in that world, I came across in that life this truth of the Virgin Mary. She, who knew all of these things in so subtle a way that we would never appreciate what she knew. It is said of Saint Gemma Galgani, she was attached to the Passionist Fathers, that what she knew in her mystical prayer, what she was informed, was so great, so deep, that Passionist fathers who were theologians would consult her. She was so able to express in such simple terms things that they were beyond their intelligence, beyond their comprehension. If this is the case, what more can we say of the Virgin? She knew it all. And I began to realize that there was no part of her life, no feast as this one, that expressed all of these things and her humanity more. Yes, she is virgin conceived without original sin. Yes, she is virgin, mother of good counsel, virgin most pure, and so all of those things, that's all true. And they are all marvelous and worthy of our admiration. But this feast alone, this part of her life alone, expresses more than any other her human nature. Why? Because she is so much a part of our lives at this. Because there isn't anybody here in this chapel right now who is free from sorrow, free from suffering of some part of your life, that when you recall it in its detail, brings you to tears, words that escape you. They're right in here, aren't they? Right in here. We try to say something of what bothers us most, and we can't. No one understands. And this feast expresses all of that in the heart of the Virgin Mary, what she has called sorrowful and immaculate heart of the ever-Virgin Mary. No feast expresses her humanity more, nor does it express better. This feast does it alone, better than any other, of her sharing in the redemption that we all participate in Calvary. This feast says it. And what's great about it, as a young man that I began to see, because when you're a young man, you despise sentimentality. And the fact is that sentiment is a beautiful thing. When you get older, you discover how great it is, how fine it is, how natural it is to be sentimental. But this feast, there is nothing sentimental about it. It's pure suffering, all by itself. It's the raw truth about her real life that nobody thinks of, nobody knows. And that's why she said at La Salette, as I've told you many times, she told the children, those two little boy and a girl, "You will never know how much I have suffered for you." That is to say, not even in heaven, Christ alone knows what his mother went through for our benefit. And it is especially amazing because we know that our Lord and Savior, as the true, real, natural Son of God in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, who offered his human life for our benefit and offered it in such a way that had infinite value. Why? Because there was no human, remember this doctrine, there was no human person in Jesus Christ. He has a divine nature and a human nature, but no human personality. It is strictly the Son of God. Who he is God, God the Son, in the flesh. That's an important point that you must remember always. That in mind, I've mentioned just one tear that he shed for us was enough to redeem us and a million worlds. One tear. And he chose to shed many tears and all his blood to express how great is his love of our Father in heaven and his love for us. All the blood came out And with that in mind, since his life and death were of infinite value, he did not need his mother. Some foolish Protestants imagine that we consider the Virgin Mary as equal to the Son of God in everything. This is, of course, false and ridiculous. He did not need his Holy Mother, but he chose freely to associate her with him. That's why St. Pius X, of glorious memory, speaks of her as the associate of Christ in his redemption. Socius. He chose to unite her with him, to have her share with him all of what he has done, and to win dependent upon him, subordinate to him, to win for us the redemption of our souls and bodies because of her perfect union with him all of her life, starting from her Immaculate Conception. Why? Because by her Immaculate Conception, and this is why I'm mentioning it now, she was rendered pure in soul and body as a perfect victim to be united to the Son, her future Son, in every way. No one was closer to God on earth than she was. That's why I find it a marvel that all men, particularly Protestants, cannot revere her, do not revere her. They speak in the 16th century of a Protestant being in a boat, a ship, in a voyage. The name escapes me. And when he was brought, when was brought him an image of the Virgin Mary to venerate, he took it and threw it in the water. So full of hatred was he of the Virgin Mary. And I, who have been more regularly associated with Protestants over these few weeks, one asked me, "Why do you pray to the Virgin Mary?" I looked mystified. Why? Why? She's the Mother of God, that's why. Her prayers are more valuable than yours and mine together. And that person, that lady, had nothing to say. She's the Mother of God, after all. She could see clearly how foolish is the view that we need to ignore the Virgin Mary. Particularly when our Lord said, "There is your Son, behold your Mother." That's why we call her the co-redemptrix of the human race. That is to say that everything that our Lord won by his sufferings and by his death, because of his death alone, all of the previous parts of his life and his sufferings were all dependent on that one moment that he died. Imagine that. Our death takes place in a moment when the soul leaves the body. Then we are truly, as the word goes, we then experience real death. And in that moment, we are from death, from life to death. Before that moment, we are completely alive. We may have all the influence of death in us, but we are still completely and truly alive until that moment that the soul leaves us, and then we are truly and completely dead. And by that one instant, when I think of that, I am completely awestruck by that. In that one moment, everything was accomplished. He redeemed us all by his death, uniting all of his sufferings with it, and including and especially his Holy Mother. Why? Because she had unbridled compassion. That is to say that she suffered with him, compassion. She was in union with his passion and death to the very end. And if suffering is the measure, is measured by understanding and love, that her sufferings were of great value. Worthy as Christ's? No. Not, of course, like that of itself. But because of her union with him in understanding and love, her sufferings were worth more than ours and more than all of those of the human race combined. Because her heart was very big. She was considered to be and is more sensitive than any of us. She is therefore more sensitive, more tender, more vulnerable. Do you know it is easier to hurt the feelings of the Virgin Mary than any of us at all? It's hard to imagine her that way. Yes, it's true. She was that sensitive. One cross word spoken to her unjustly, one sarcasm, one act of ignoring her, and she felt it deeply. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. And by that, her understanding of the true nature of her Son and his identity as the Son of God in the flesh, and her love of him, which was unparalleled as her God and her Son. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Her God and her Son at the same time. She saw the effects of sin in us. And there is no doubt that sin, particularly original sin, but all of our sins, are the cause of all the afflictions we experience today. They are. Every headache, every indisposition, every torment that we endure, all of it, are caused by sin that was brought to the world not by us. We were fools, brought by Lucifer, the evil spirits. They brought sin into the world and led us to commit it. And so they rendered us slaves of sin. As Adam handed in our name all his prerogatives, including his union with God. Sin is the great misfortune. That's why you see priests go and visit the sick, because they are feeling the consequences of sin, of evil, particularly the sick and the dying, since we were not meant to die either. Priests visit the sick. And you know, one of the first prayers that a priest may say over the sick, you know what that is? The last gospel of the Mass. Did you know that that is in itself considered to be a true and real exorcism, driving out the evil spirit? The last, the prologue of St. John's Gospel. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. It has been known to drive out the evil spirit and to restore health to the sick. Just those words. And so it is that seeing the effects of sin, the true destiny of our souls and of our bodies, risen with God in heaven, hatred, and the act of killing God, the Son of God in the flesh, and the indifference of men, our indifference, yes, our callousness. So we say in the Stabat Mater, Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, renew every stain of sin, every suffering of yours. Make me feel as thou hast felt. Make my soul glow and melt with the love of Christ my Lord. Our callousness, our coldness, our prayers that are said so much by routine. Yes, we say them, but how much do we say them with meaning, with feeling, with devotion? How much do we say them like that? I like to say to my penitents sometimes, say the Hail Mary like you mean it. Say the Our Father three times, as if it is your last Our Father. Say it like that. Then maybe that prayer might do something for you. And do you know, I have been asked, and not too long ago I was asked by a Protestant, Father, I don't know any prayers. Teach me a prayer. A young woman, not a Catholic, who was troubled with evil dreams, frightening dreams. And her boyfriend came to me and asked me what to do because he was frightened for her. What to do about her? Does she know any prayers? Yes. Tell her to say the Our Father and the Hail Mary. That will help her. Tell her to say it like she means it. And so the Virgin saw the effects of sin, the destiny of souls, the vanity. And I can tell you, brethren, I have never seen in my life the unspeakable degree of vanity that exists among us all. Men included. How vain they all are about their appearance, about their strength, about the clothes they wear, even boys and girls. When I was a young boy, we just put clothes on and that was the end of it. No, not now. They have to have all the styles. What is this? Vanity. And sensuality, and ingratitude, and ridicule of the church, of priests, of the Catholic faith. Ridicule over the things that are not only true, but sublime. Even the liturgy, the Catholic liturgy, which is ridiculed by other priests, as you well know. I can't imagine the punishment that is due to such people. The glorious liturgy of the church that is so uplifting, so divine in its origin. When the weeks passed, when I came out of the hospital, and I wasn't able to offer Mass, I cannot tell you how much pain I endured when all I could do was receive my Lord in Holy Communion. And I appreciated more than ever the God-centered motive, end of the Catholic liturgy. How much it meant to me, and how I prayed that a day would come that I could be at the altar myself, and how happy I was, how tear-filled I was when I offered Mass for the first time. The Virgin Mary understood our misery, my misery. She was closest in virtue, in intentions, in desires, in generosity, without any self-interest. And that, brethren, is one of the reasons why people go to the Virgin Mary, even those who are not Catholic, because they recognize with her there was no self-interest. They love her just because of what she was, what she is. And then, if I might continue with your indulgence. Then she is co-redemptrix, see, by what we call merit. Now, as I told you, this is a point of doctrine that's important to note. Christ alone, in his death, gained redemption, satisfaction for our sins, simply because his act as an infinite person, the Son of God, remember who he is? God, the second person of the Trinity. Simply by that alone, his merit is what we call condign, meaning worthy of what it claimed to want. Virgin Mary could not do that. But her merits were great, see, what we call congruent merit, because all that she had in her heart, all that she had in her intentions, were so esteemed, so valuable, so beautiful, so divine, supernatural, that they rendered to God, our Father in heaven, a token of friendship that was beyond imagining. She is higher than the angels in heaven, higher than the seraphim, than the cherubim, higher than that. Because there is no one with such great, well, compassion, love, a degree of friendship that she enjoys with Almighty God, whom we call daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, bride, spouse of the Holy Ghost. That's what she is. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think of? And she is as well our mother. Her satisfaction then was so great that when Christ united himself or her to him, that she, by her very state of soul, was enough united with Christ, subordinate and dependent upon him, to redeem us all. That's why we call her co-redemptrix of the human race, despite what other Catholic priests imagine. They're breaking from the long, centuries-long tradition of the way we view the Holy Mother of God. And besides that, she has another state of compassion. Compassion for us. And that's why we turn to her. All heavenly favors come to us through her. Now I am looking, as I told you, at the image, the picture of our Mother of Perpetual Help. I'm not going to tell you the story about it. I think most of you know it. Except I want to focus, if I could, on the way the baby Jesus, who has an intelligent look in his eyes, places his hands like this in the hand of his mother as she holds him so tightly that if we take the baby Jesus away, she loses her integrity as a picture. While he is looking away at the image or the picture of this instruments of the passion that the angels are showing him, why he became afraid, as the story goes, and ran into the arms of his mother, he at the same time is placing all of his power, all of his prerogatives, all of his privileges, all of his merits in the hands of her mother, of his mother, so that she may give them to us. And the one thing that I notice, and I'm telling you, because I don't know if you notice it, looking at her eyes, you see in that an image of sorrow, of sadness, with this look that no matter where you go facing that picture, she seems to be looking right at you. You can stand on one side or the other, and her eyes seem to go right to you with this expression of longing, of pleading, as you look at the baby Jesus, as he sees his passion upcoming. What are you going to do about it? Does it mean anything to you? Or are you becoming cold and indifferent, bored, as many people are, bored? Does this not mean something to you? Does it? That's the way this image looks. And I might tell you, as I think I have already, my first conscious awareness of the Blessed Virgin Mary was of that picture. That was hanging in my home where I grew up, always with a candle in front of it. Our Mother of Perpetual Help. That's why she is called as well the Mediatrix of all grace. Not only because she intercedes for us, but it has been given to her as a great privilege by our Lord himself that she distributes all the benefits that he gives to us. She distributes them, yes. That's why my prayer, frequent to the Virgin Mary, "Dear Mother in Heaven, do not permit me to be lost. Help me. Help me, Mother. Help me. See that I get to heaven without delay. See to it." And so it is that even now, lastly, the Virgin Mary, I say ever virgin, teaches us. First of all, I don't know if you're aware of this, but she teaches priests how to offer the Mass. Yes, because she, above all, was the great participant in the act of Calvary. And the priest who makes Calvary present on the altar, really and truly, sacramentally, but really, you see, make a wise decision to go to the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, to ask her to help him offer Mass with the intentions that she had of offering her Son for us with the greatest pain. One theologian I read years ago, but the words never left me. He said, and this is a theologian, one of those smart people. He said that a priest who offers Mass should be brokenhearted. Think about it. His heart should be breaking because of the Calvary that he makes present and because of the sufferings and sorrows of men, because he is the one that applies the benefits of redemption to them. And he should compassionate them. I suppose maybe that's the reason why I do not like to see movies depicting this brutal violence, this merciless cruelty. I can't take it. It's too much to see, too much to bear. I go to a movie to be entertained, maybe to be thought-provoking, but not because of barbarity. And so he said that priests should be brokenhearted. And in fact, there is a commemoration, I don't know if you're aware of this, in the Missal. In the old Missals it was called, the priest could pray this at Mass, the gift of tears. Now they call it compunction for sin. Same idea, same prayer. The gift of tears. What a beautiful thing to have. To be in sorrow like the Virgin Mary for the sins and the sufferings of men. I suppose that she teaches also the laity how to assist at Mass, since she was the perfect compatriot of Christ in his death. That's what you are at Mass, aren't you? Aren't you? Yes. You are with our Lord and Savior, renewing his death on the cross. in an unbloody manner, but is real. How to bear your crosses the way the Virgin Mary did. How to live. How to die. And also, and lastly, she makes us relive the Passion with her. This is a very, very big privilege and grace. It comes to those who are very high, very lofty in the interior life. They are the mystics among us. And by the way, all of us are called to it. Few of us reach it because we're very selfish. We're not willing to surrender self. But remember at Mass, what the priest does is, first of all, offer himself at Mass, his life and his death. And that's what he does for you, whether you will it or not. He offers you at Mass, pro omnibus circumstantibus, for all of you standing around. And if you have reached that level of interior perfection, the Virgin Mary comes and gives you the ability to relive the Passion. I suppose there is nobody among the saints who have done so perfectly as Saint Catherine de Ricci, 17th century. She relived the Passion so consciously that every Thursday and for 28 hours afterwards, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday the next day, she experienced and saw all of the details of Our Lord's Passion. In fact, they saw her offer her hands to be bound by the ropes the way Our Lord did, bend her head down as he was crowned with thorns, and so on. And by the way, she was also given the stigmata in so unusual a way. Well, let me show you to you. She was favored with the stigmata, much more so even than Padre Pio. The wounds in the hands and feet and sides, as well as the crown of thorns, were also commonly asserted in depositions to this effect submitted in the process of beatification. Some beheld the hands pierced right through and through, bleeding, and the stigmata was appearing to different people in different ways, which she endured. Others saw the wound marks shining with so brilliant a light that it dazzled them. Others again perceived only the healed up wounds, red and swollen, with a black spot in the center, round which the blood seemed to circulate. But that's not all. You know what else she did? She was given a ring by Our Lord called the Mystical Marriage. St. John Vianney had it as well. Other great saints were given a ring by Christ. In this case, on Easter Day, 1542, our Savior appeared to her radiant with light, and then, drawing from his own finger a gleaming ring, he placed it upon the forefinger of her left hand, saying, "My daughter, receive this ring as pledge and proof that you are now and ever shall be one of my own who belongs to me." Why? Because she participated in his death so perfectly. And what is this compared to the Holy Virgin? It is a pale, pale facsimile of the way the Blessed Virgin participated in the Passion. Well, brethren, I say this to you so that you might appreciate in some way the glory and the depth of this feast, of why we love it so much, why it has been pivotal in my priestly life, and why I love to talk about it and spread its devotion to the seven sorrows of the Virgin Mary. Maybe you might remember one or two of the things I told you, but keep in mind, she is, by this fact, co-redemptrix of the human race, our mother of perpetual help. the Virgin Mary, of the seven sorrows. May God bless you.